I'm looking forward to this week. It's a wonderful week for all Christians around the world. Christy got a report this morning six Christian churches in Egypt had been bombed on Palm Sunday there. We need to understand that we are living in a world that is going to become increasingly hostile to Christianity, and it's time for us to really mark down in our hearts and in our minds that we are going to live for Christ no matter what, no matter what persecution comes our way. Many of those folks have made that decision with their blood. Many out in the Middle East have had to confess Jesus in their hearts and with their mouth, knowing that they would lose their lives. The Lord told us in His Word to pray for the persecuted church, and I think it's important that we do so. I think it's important that we pray for the persecuted church. So before we even start this morning's message, I want us to pray for those that are being persecuted for the name of Christ in this world. Lord, You are a sovereign God who sees everything. Father, we know from the book of Revelation that You have a special place for those who sacrifice their lives, who are martyred for Your namesake. Lord, we pray for the mercy and grace that You give to be upon all those that have to endure that kind of persecution. Lord, we pray that through this persecution that is being enacted all over the world, that You would do as You have done many, many times before throughout history, that You, by Your providence, would spread the gospel in a mighty way in the face of this persecution. That Christians would be emboldened by the power of Your Holy Spirit to proclaim Your word in the face of any persecution that they might face. Lord, we understand the reality of the spiritual battle that is going on in our world today. And we pray that You would help us to be mighty soldiers in this war, that You would use us by Your Spirit in a great way, and that today, even now, we would say, Lord, I will follow You. I will sacrifice my life and whatever You want me to sacrifice in order to be a soldier in this battle. Lord, help us to be able to say that. We can't do anything like that without Your help, Lord, without You giving us the power to do so. So, Father, as we submit to You, will You work in us in a great way? In Jesus' name, amen. Today is Palm Sunday. I'm reminded of a little boy who was sick on Palm Sunday and stayed home from church with his mother. His father returned from church holding a palm branch, and the little boy was curious and asked, "Why do you have that palm branch, Dad?" The dad said, "You see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor Him. So we got palm branches today." The little boy replied, "Aw, shucks, the one Sunday I miss, Jesus shows up." I hope that we will pray, and let's pray, that Jesus will show up this morning. I want us to remember that we're here to meet Jesus. As I was singing the praise of the Lord this morning, I realized, you know, I gotta focus on why I'm here. I'm here to praise Jesus. I'm here because of what he has done. I'm here, and I'm only going to be satisfied with being here if I'm focused on the Lord Jesus. And that's what we want to do today. We want to focus on Jesus. So let's pray to Jesus today. Lord, I pray that your name would be lifted up today, that Jesus would be lifted up, that you would be felt in our midst. Just as you walked in to the temple that day, I pray that you would walk in here today. But instead of being angry at what you see, I pray that you're pleased with what you see. I pray that our focus would be totally on you, that we'd realize that the only true satisfaction and joy we're going to have in life is being focused on you, allowing you to work in a mighty way in our lives, having you at the center of our lives, having a strong personal relationship with you. Anything else, though it may be good, will not satisfy us. It will not bring true joy. Lord, help us to see that today. Thank you, Jesus, for being here this morning. I pray that your will would be done in our lives. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. Today is Palm Sunday. And not only is Jesus with us today, he will also be the one I hope we will focus on. On the southern border of the empire of Cyrus, there lived a great chieftain named Calagular, who tore to shreds and completely defeated the various detachments of Cyrus's army sent to subdue him. Finally, the emperor, amassing his whole army, marched down, surrounded, and overwhelmed Calagular's forces, captured him and his wife, and brought them to the capital for execution. On the scheduled day for their execution, he and his wife were brought to the judgment chamber. Calagular, a fine-looking man of more than 6 feet, with a noble manner about him, a magnificent specimen of a man, so impressed was Cyrus with his appearance that he said to Calagular, "What would you do should I spare your life?" "Your Majesty, if you spared my life, I would return to my home and remain your obedient servant as long as I lived." "What would you do if I spared the life of your wife?" "Your Majesty, if you spared the life of my wife, I would die for you." So moved was the emperor by Calagular's words and attitude that he freed them both and returned Calagular to his homeland to serve as its governor. Upon arriving home, Calagular reminisced about the trip with his wife. "Did you notice the marble at the entrance of the palace? Did you see the tapestry on the walls as we went down the corridor into the throne room? Did you see the throne on which the emperor sat? It must have been carved from one lump of pure gold." His wife replied, "I really don't remember any of that." "Well," said Calagular in amazement, "what do you remember?" His wife looked at him and said, "I remember only the face of the man who said he would die for me." That's what I hope we'll do today. Remember the face of the man who died for us, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's go on. We've already prayed twice, but it wouldn't hurt to pray again. But anyways, let's go on. For most of Jesus' ministry, he avoided the limelight. But that day in Jerusalem, we see Jesus allow people to bring praise to him, and we see himself allowed to be focused on and adored as a king. This was the day Jesus showed up at the temple, and when he did, he really made his presence known. He stormed into the temple with a holy disdain for the carnal greed and manipulative deception that was going on. He was upset over the false teachings that were being displayed. As a holy, awesome God walked into the place where he was supposed to be worshipped and saw the terrible sins that were going on in his house, he was angered. He was angered by that. And of course, Jesus went in there, turned over the money changers' tables, started getting people out of there with a whip, and he was angry, but he didn't sin. He was angry and sinned not. He was purging the place that was supposed to be a house of prayer. God's house is supposed to be a place where people come and pray to the Lord. And this had now been turned into a place where people were simply coming to make money. It was terrible in the eyes of Jesus. He proceeded to rid the temple of the money changers and declared that the house of the Lord should be a place of prayer. He then began to heal people, and children began to praise him. This was quite an eventful day for Jesus, one where many people were exposed to him as he came into the spotlight. It is interesting to see the reactions of the people this day. You know, Jesus went from someone that tried to avoid the limelight, and now he has come into the spotlight. He has come into revealing himself in a way that he hadn't before, and now people are exposed to him in a way where they are going to have to decide what they think about Jesus. What is their reaction going to be to Jesus? Now, you've probably been to many sporting events, you may have, where you look around and there's a big crowd of fans and you're looking out onto the stadium and you analyze people's reactions to things. I like to do that. I like to see how people react. You can go to a football stadium and you know the real fanatical fans. They're painted up. They got their faces painted, and some of them don't even have a shirt on, and it's like 10 degrees out, but they got blue on one side, red on the other, and they're just out there, and they're going crazy for the Patriots or whoever. And then there's other people that are more subdued, and they're there maybe because someone gave them a free ticket, and they're really not even into football. You know, whatever. You analyze their reactions. You look at how they react. And you can tell whether or not they're really into the team that's playing. You can really tell. And it's kind of like that in this story with Jesus. You can look at people's reactions to Jesus and see whether they're really a fan of Jesus or not. And as we look at these people, I want us to ask ourselves, am I really a fan of Jesus or not? Because I think it's one of the best things we can do to analyze our heart before the Lord. So let's take a look at this passage and see the reactions of the people to Jesus. And as we do, I want you to understand something. You know, we've been talking about the plan of Jesus. The plan of God, the salvation plan of God. I want you to notice that during all these events that are going on in the life of Jesus on this day, how he is implementing his plan of salvation even in all that we see him do. Okay, so first of all, the disciples obeyed Jesus because they had chose to have a close relationship with him. The disciples obeyed Jesus because they had a close relationship with him. Now, Jesus tells the disciples to go into a nearby town and get a donkey. And if anyone asks why they're taking the donkey to say the Lord has need of it. Now, in verse 5, we're told that there's a reason for Jesus implementing this plan to ride on a donkey. And it all has to do with this intricate overall plan of salvation that God had implemented when he talked to Abraham, when he talked to Adam and Eve, way back then. Look what it says. It says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So you see, Jesus is fulfilling one of the promises of the Messiah that was told to us in Zechariah 9:9. So all this intricate plan that we've been talking about for the last month or two is found here on Palm Sunday as well, where we see that Jesus rides in on this donkey. And this plan really had some unusual markings about it. It was really unusual. Think about it. A king riding on a donkey. A king riding on a donkey. And then the disciples are told by Jesus, hey, go into a town that, you know, go to someone that you don't even know and grab this donkey. And, you know, if someone says something to you about it, just say the Lord has need of it. That's an unusual command. It's an unusual path for someone to have to go down, especially for someone that is proclaiming to be king, savior, Messiah. Shouldn't you have a nice chariot with a wonderful entourage along with you? No, just a donkey. What's that tell us? What's that tell us? Well, it tells me this. Jesus sometimes is going to call you down an unusual path. He's going to call you into something that just doesn't make sense, that you may feel confused about, that you might not understand completely. But he will work it all out if you trust in him. He will work it all out if you trust in him. It may seem totally odd to you, but remember something. Jesus has a plan. The Lord has a plan. Jesus has a plan not only for salvation, but for you. And that plan may sound unusual at times. It may not make sense in your mind. But if you will trust him, even though he leads you down a path that you don't quite fully understand, he will work it out. You know, sometimes he sends us down a path where we just can't see how it's going to work out. We cannot see how the Lord is going to work this whole thing out. But if we trust in him, he will. If we trust in the Lord, he will. And that's what we need to do. We need to trust in the Lord. More than anything else, we need to trust in him. And so the first reaction we see from the disciples is a great one. They trusted the Lord, even though they were given an unusual command. I hope we'll be willing to do that. I hope we'll be willing to trust that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives, and he has a wonderful plan implemented for our lives. And though it may bring us down different paths and unusual paths, he will work it all out and we will be better off for it. And that's what the disciples did. I'm so glad they did, because it showed that they had a close relationship with him. You know, as you get closer to the Lord, you're willing to trust him with things that you might not have before. You're willing to trust that even though he puts you in a situation where it you can't see how it's going to work out, you're okay with it. You're okay with it. Look at verses 7 through 9. It says, they brought the donkey and colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now the crowd exalted Jesus because they wanted temporal relief and gain. The crowd exalted Jesus because they wanted temporal relief and gain. Now, this is a very important point. We see that the first reaction to Jesus was one of trust. And that was a great reaction from the disciples. But now we see a different reaction. We see a reaction that I see prevalent in the overall church today. It is a reaction that concerns me because it avoids a true relationship with Jesus Christ, and it makes a mockery of true religion, true Christian religion. Let me explain. They started out, this crowd, they started out by laying their jackets down and laying palm branches down and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Why were they doing that? Remember, many of these were the same people just a few days later that would be saying, crucify him, crucify him. Why? Why were they like that? Why are they praising him today? I'll tell you why. Because they thought Jesus was going to give them earthly happiness and joy. They thought Jesus was going to give them earthly happiness and joy without any sacrifice, that they were going to, he was going to be their savior now from the oppression of the Roman Empire, that they were going to have prosperity and everything they wanted right now. Does that sound familiar? Turn on the TV, some of those TV preachers. That's exactly what they preach today. And unfortunately, many have got the mindset today that Jesus has showed up so that we can have prosperity and happiness right now and everything we want right now. I want you to understand something. Jesus can make you happy, but you've got to look at your happiness from his perspective, an eternal happiness. If your joy has to come only if you have a job that suits all of your desires and everything that you want, and there's never an issue with it, all the material things that you ever wanted, and you never have any hassles or problems with it, no financial difficulties, your relationships are all wonderful, and you never have any problems in relationships. And so long as everything is just the way you want it, you're happy. Well, guess what? That's never going to happen. It's never going to happen on this earth. Now, it will in eternity if you have Jesus. But I want you to understand something. Unless you have Jesus controlling your heart and your desires, you're never going to have true satisfaction. He needs to be the one that controls your heart and your desires. He's the one who said, in me you may have peace, but in the world you're going to have tribulation. So if you can't be happy and peaceful in this world with tribulation, maybe you're not abiding in Jesus the way he wants you to. Maybe you don't have the peace that he wants you to have because you're not abiding in him. You're not abiding in Him. Because you're going to have trials in life. You know, the more I go along in this life, I realize that I'm never going to escape trials. I'm never going to escape difficulties. I'm never going to escape, you know, personal problems, family relationship problems, relationships with others problems. I'm never going to escape financial problems. Okay, now that I realize that, am I going to have happiness? Or am I just going to never be satisfied because I want Jesus to give me my happiness right now the way I want? We got to get over that. We got to get over that. Things aren't going to work out in this world exactly the way you want. Are you going to let this world rob you of your joy, your peace? No, you need to look at Jesus for who He really is. The Prince of Peace that can give you peace in spite of your trials and tribulations. In spite of the fact that things aren't going the way you'd like them to go right now. That's the way we need to look at life. But these folks, they didn't see it that way. If Jesus wasn't going to give them what they wanted, the way they wanted, right now, oh, they were done with Jesus. They were done with Him. They forfeited a wonderful hope, a peace in their heart, and their eternity because of what they wanted right now on this earth. What a shame. What a shame. Understand something. If you can't praise God, if you can't praise Jesus for just what He's done for you, for who He is, and do it with joy and peace in your heart because of other things going on, it's going to be difficult for you. You're never going to have that peace that passes understanding. Seek the Lord. He's got some promises for you. He's got some great promises. We discussed those on Wednesday night, Romans chapter 8. God's going to work things out for all those that love Him. But you've got to love Him. You got to love Him for who He is and what His plan is, not for what you want. And I promise you, you'll gain a peace that helps you and a joy that helps you that goes beyond what you've got in this world. And that's what Jesus wants for you. Look at verse 10. It says, "And He had come into Jerusalem. All the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.' People inquired about Jesus because of the attention He was getting." Now, this is a good thing. People curious about Jesus Christ. When someone is curious about Jesus Christ, I perk up and I get happy because that's my opportunity to tell them who Jesus is. And so it's good for us to have this curiosity about who Jesus is. Getting to know Him is a wonderful experience. The people saw the crowd around Jesus and wondered who He was. The crowd, unaware of the full identity of Jesus, said He was a prophet from Nazareth. Many came to see what He would do. Many come to church and ask, "Who is Jesus?" You may be asking that question in your mind. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God, the Son of God. He is the one who sacrificed His life on the cross to pay for your sins and rose again so that you could have eternal life. That is who Jesus is. Let us never forget that. Let us never forget the wonderful salvation that Jesus has provided us through his death, burial, and resurrection. I was helping Christy out in Sunday school this morning, and we were going over this story about Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection with the kids. And of course, you know, they get itchy and they get fidgety. And I said to them, kids, let's listen for just a few minutes, because this is the most important event in the history of mankind, in all of history. And it is. No matter how many times I tell it, it's never enough, because it's the most important thing that has ever happened in the history of this universe. The history of it. So we need to say it over and over again. We need to make sure that it's our focus over and over again. It's an awesome thing for us to know. To know who Jesus is. You know, there's people in this world that don't know who Jesus is. That's why we have missionaries. That's why we support missionaries. So that others can know who Jesus is. And then there's another group found in verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Now, we're talking about the chiefs and the scribes in verse 15, but there's also some children. The children praised Jesus because they saw his greatness. They praised Jesus because they saw his greatness. Later, Jesus would say, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants have you perfected praise. This is true worship to God. True worship to God. These children were truly worshiping God. Why? Not because of the pomp and circumstance that was going on. Not because they had seen him turn over the tables, but because they saw how great Jesus was, healing those people. They saw how great Jesus was, and they praised him from their heart. They weren't praising him because of what they were going to get. No, they praised him because of who he was and what he had done. That's pure, perfected worship to God. You know, oftentimes we think of worship as, you know, how we're singing the songs and you know, whether or not we're kneeling or standing or something like that. Understand, true worship to God comes from the heart, and it's a praise to God for his greatness and what he has done. You know, if you can't enjoy that experience, you're going to hate heaven. If you can't enjoy that experience of praising God just because of who he is and what he has done, you're not going to like heaven. Because that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. Amen? So let's enjoy that. When we come to worship God, let's put aside the things of the world. Put aside our problems. Put aside the things that may be concerning us. Jesus will take care of those things if we trust him. And worship him. Praise him for who he is and what he has done. And then the scribes. The scribes and the chief priest opposed Jesus because they saw him as a threat. Jesus was a threat to their way of life. Jesus was a threat to their way of life. They were making money in the temple. They were profiting off of the Lord and his name. They had a great lifestyle. They ate the finest foods. They wore the finest robes. They were respected in the community. All of the things that they wanted. But Jesus was a threat to that lifestyle. So they sought to oppose Jesus. This is why they opposed Jesus. And this is why there's so much opposition to Jesus today. Not that Jesus hasn't revealed himself enough to us to make us understand who he really is, but that they have rejected in their hearts what Jesus would do to them and their lifestyle. It would change. So many find themselves in this position and choose their lifestyle over their relationship with Christ. Let's not do that. Let's not choose a lifestyle